Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church shop.
Since we're getting ready
for joining
Christmas,
us this morning, and may God bless you.
I was going to, I like, you know, Christmas memes and things like that. So I've got four memes for you here today. Just some little good Christmas tips from your friends at First Christian Church. Christmas tip number one is that I want you to wrap empty boxes and put them under the tree, and every time your child acts up, throw one in the fireplace. How about that? Bow, bow. Yeah. I like Christmas songs, but this is a new one. Rock Around the Christmas Tree. Can you smut? No, I'm not even going to do that. Okay, how about this one? Christmas is the time of year. This is for all you introverts. Christmas is the best time of year. You can shout, don't come in here, and people assume you're wrapping gifts instead of you just want to be left alone. How about that one? And my favorite one, the last thing an ornament sees before it dies, you see? It's a cat. All right, so we are beginning our Christmas season, Advent. You know, just when we talk about Advent, a lot of people think that it was all about Christmas. Actually, Advent didn't begin about Christmas. Advent, the word Advent, in Latin in origin, has to do with a time of waiting and preparation. But it's not waiting and preparation for Christmas. It became that, okay? It became that. It was actually waiting in preparation for people who were making a commitment to follow Jesus to be baptized. And this would happen at a Sunday later at the beginning of the year called Epiphany. And so the time of Advent, it has become over the years and throughout church history, has become associated with the time that we celebrate Jesus. Newsflash, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, okay? That's what the church chooses to understand. Sorry, yeah, touch that one there. It's the time where the church decided to take and do that. In fact, we have to look at, lunar calendars or solar calendars. Okay, so there's all kinds of different things here. It's just the time that things had been chosen. So Advent, when we talk about Advent, there was this promise out there by the prophets all throughout the Old Testament that he was going to send a Messiah, okay, that Christ has come, okay? That's a beautiful thing. He fulfilled that promise. Christ has come. But there were some other promises that Jesus himself made that we forget. And he made these promises that when we forget to hold them close, our life can kind of get out of control. It loses its focus. So let's begin here. I've got a ton of scripture, but I've only got one point. Merry Christmas. I've only got one point. Mr. Mayor, that's just for you. Okay, only got one point here today, but we're going to take like nine scriptures to get there. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. We're going to kind of read about the Christmas story a couple different ways here. Now, Matthew writes, now, when the birth of Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary, you all know this, right? His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this promise, this prophecy of which the angel was referring to, of which this incarnate, this God with us, of which Jesus is coming, it was 700 or so years earlier. We read that in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah prophesied through the Holy Spirit that a virgin was going to conceive and give birth to a son, and they're going to call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So this was a central theme of the Jewish faith. This had been repeated from generation to generation. Jewish faith was all centered around the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets. It's what's known as the law and the prophets. And they constantly read and rehearsed. And inside of the law and the prophets was this forelooking, this foretelling that God was going to send a savior. God was going to send a Messiah. In fact, there were tons of prophecies that told the who, that he was going to be from the family line, he was going to be a Nazarene, where he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and that somehow he was also going to come out of Egypt. That's a head scratcher. That he was going to be born of a virgin, so it was going to be divine, and on. Specifics about his birth, his life, and his death. These were not a secret. Let me run down some of these prophecies, just a few of them having to do with Jesus. In Genesis 22:18, we see that Abraham's offspring would bless all the nations of the earth. So there was going to be something coming out of Abraham's generation, Abraham's family line, that was going to impact the entire earth. Okay, Isaiah 11:1, that the Spirit of the Lord would rest on a descendant of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, okay? Micah 5:2, it says that he was going to be born to the tribe of Judah in the region of Ephrathah, to the town of Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, he was going to be born to a virgin called Emmanuel, God with us. Psalm 72:9 through 10, that shepherds and foreign rulers would come and bow down and worship him. That sound familiar? How about Jeremiah 31:15? It was predicted that during the time when the Messiah would come, there would be a weeping for children being slaughtered. Now, Herod tried to kill the Messiah by infanticide. Hosea 11:1, that the Messiah would be taken to Egypt to avoid death. Herod's order to kill children forced Jesus to be taken to Egypt. So there's all of these prophecies. Now, by the way, this is what sets the Holy Bible apart from every other holy book. When I say holy book, I'm small h, okay? We believe that this is the Word of God. Now, there are some, 26 or so other religious holy books. You know, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, the Hindu Vedas. All of these other books, that they are taken as holy or talking about the practicing of their faith. Okay, the Bible is unique because only the Bible has specific fulfilled prophecies. None of other holy books are foretelling and fulfilling of prophecies. That is something, gang. In stark contrast to other writings, the Bible is literally filled with hundreds of specific detailed prophecies that were written hundreds of years before their fulfillment. In fact, over a quarter of the Bible contains predictive prophecy. Not just vague things like, you're going to be faced with a big decision today, okay? Not fortune cookie wisdom, okay? It's not saying things, specific things about governments and how they would be overthrown, about how kings would die and be disposed, and who would come and take their place. World events were predicted and came to pass exactly how they were foretold, as if the author kind of knew something. This is one of the reasons that we can trust. You say, well, why? Because of the promises of God, he wants us to know that we can trust him. This book is trustworthy. It predicted empires rising and falling. It's almost like that God wants us to be able to have a reason to put our trust in. Now, these prophecies that I read, those are just ones about Jesus. So it was no secret. Here's what you need to know, some foundation to get to our one point today. There were something like 570 four Old Testament verses that point to the coming Messiah. That's a lot. 574 verses. So this was no secret. No, if it was no secret, how was it that the Jewish people at the time missed it? If this was no secret, okay? it had been said over and over and over. And the Jewish faith and culture was repeating the promises and repeating the prophecies. They were teaching them. Some people would say, well, because they waited for 400 years and over that time. Understand that during the 400 years from the last verse of the Old Testament, the last in the book of Malachi, the last prophecy, then you have 400 years where they're waiting for before the arrival of Jesus. Why? Was it that God was somehow, you know, struggling to get this to happen? No. There were prophecies. In fact, in the book of Daniel, he prophesied a specific amount of days that had to pass, specific events that needed to happen prior to the Messiah's arrival. In addition to that, there were things like technological advances in writing and a unified Greek language so that the gospel could be spread to all nations. The Roman Empire brought infrastructure and they brought roads and safe travel through the Pax Romana. So now the message of Jesus could be taken from Jerusalem and spread to the entire world. This is amazing. And yet for some reason, the majority of the Jewish people did not prepare themselves to see the Messiah as he was because of their tunnel vision as to who they wanted him to be. That's a question for us. Are we willing to see Jesus as he is? Or have we put him in a corner of who we want him to be, who we think we need him to be? You know, when we do that, we can kind of be like so many of the Jewish people here. We can miss the manifestation of Jesus. Are you willing to accept Jesus as he is rather than who you assume him to be? So again, these individuals, they knew the law, they knew the prophets, and as any good Jewish child did, they were brought up, they were taught these things, they rehearsed them, and they would probably see how unique Jesus of Nazareth was in the circumstances around him. I mean, surely all these things had to check off some major boxes. But think about this. The probability of Jesus fulfilling 8 of the 60 major messianic prophecies. There's a book by Peter W. Stoner and Robert C. Newman called Science Speaks. And it was based on scientific probability. And it was vouched for by the American Scientific Affiliation. And it set out the odds of any one man in history fulfilling just 8 of the 60 major messianic prophecies, okay? And the chances are 10 to the 17th power. That's 17 zeros. If you want to know the number I believe is 100 quadrillion, which is roughly the same amount of lies given in Congress every day, I think, right? No. Bad preacher. It's the amount of Christmas presents my kids ask for. Anyway, 100 quadrillion. That's not a number we use a whole lot. So one would say that no reasonable person would be looking for someone to fulfill all these. But wait, look on the horizon. What's that? We see this caravan of camels and stallions and these people riding them who looked kind of weird. Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the time of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and we have come to worship him." And by the way, this journey would have taken a long, long time, months and months and months of a journey from the east at this time of year to come over here. So they had been following and pursuing the star for a long time. We know this wasn't the newborn Jesus that they wrote, that most likely this is the young child, Jesus. It says, when Herod, the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him, and he assumed that all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him. So they knew, but they missed it. And these other individuals who were way in the east, they got it. He tells this prophecy. In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is so written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Do you remember earlier in the year when we studied the book of Daniel? how Daniel honored God in Babylon. And because he refused to compromise in the midst of a culture that was a pagan culture, that he held on to God's word, him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they were promoted and Daniel was put over all of the wise men, all of the magi in Babylon. And so what did Daniel do in Babylon? He taught them the wisdom of the law and the prophets. And here, these magi, these wise people, had received the promises of the Messiah and passed them down from generation to generation to generation to generation. And they're looking. They're riding in and they're doing that, Ace of Base song. I saw the signs. And everyone else around lost it. I know, we didn't say that on Christmas. You didn't just hear that. I think it says something. I think that says something powerful. Why did they miss it? Why did those who the Messiah came and literally was born right under their nose, why did they miss it? And these people who were far off, living in former Babylon that had now been passed down and all kinds of other history that has happened, and yet they held on to these promises. John 1, 10 through 13 tells us why. He was in the world, he, Jesus, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He, Jesus, came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed, that means to put their full trust in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So church family, I think I want you to know this before we go any further. God made a promise. It was an audacious promise. This promise that he was going to send a Messiah. And God fulfilled that promise. Amen? And that's why we can have salvation, because salvation has come to us. And now we can see through the wise men, through these magi, that those who were alert, those who were looking for God to do what he said, they did not miss it. But for those whose attention was elsewhere, they missed it. Where is your attention? Where is your attention? For us, here today, living in Pittsfield, land of the bucks that work out. Those of you who watch videos know that. How crazy is that? A workout studio for whitetail. There we go. For us, the benefit of having 2,000 years of history of recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, I'm begging you this Advent to wake up and to not live your lives as though there are not still promises pending. So you might ask, what are these promises? It was the focus of our Advent reading today. Look at Matthew chapter 24. As Jesus, who is now coming to the end of his life, and he's talking about his glorious return, that he was going to go and he was going to be crucified, he was going to die, but then he was giving a promise that he was going to come back. And it perplexed his disciples. They didn't understand. They assumed he was going to be a political leader, that he was going to lead a military revolution to overthrow Rome. And Jesus was saying, no, this is a spiritual kingdom that I'm securing. So in Matthew 24, the disciples are asking Jesus about his return. And he tells them that there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, that nations are going to rise against nations, and that the love of many is going to grow cold. But that we're called to stand strong. Look what he says here. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were in the days of Noah, so it will be days in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, what? Say that one more time. Therefore, what? Church, wake up. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. There will be trials, there will be persecution. I think back to what was going on at the days of Noah. The days of Noah, the world was evil. I want to ask you, it doesn't take long looking at the news to say, is the world got an evil problem? It does. The hearts of mankind are incorrigible. I mean, they can't be satisfied. They are going after evil. They are wickedly selfish. It's amazing to me what people can do to other people. People who don't have the hope of Jesus. Paul, in talking to the Christians at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, in framing this about his return, says that we need to press towards the prize of the high calling in Christ, because although we live here, our citizenship is a heavenly kingdom citizenship. So as we're thinking about the return of Jesus, we're supposed to live life today with an eye on the horizon, knowing that he's going to come back, lest we miss it. He goes on in verse 43. He says, but know this, if the master of the house had known at what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not left his house to be broken in. But therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect it. I doubt you woke up this morning and expected to think, is Jesus coming today? Right? You didn't expect to see me wearing a Cuban shirt and talking about all kinds of end of the world. We're like, look, we want to hear a Christmas message. We want to hear about the little, I feel like Ricky Bobby, the little 8-pound, 5-ounce baby Jesus. No! I still love that. So funny. Here's the deal, gang. The first advent is tied to the second advent. Some people argue that there are three advents, that the first advent, the advent of Jesus, the advent that we can experience Jesus through the sacraments. And I think that there's some truth to that. We can experience him through the sacraments of baptism, as of communion, when we come together, when we fellowship, when we have fellowship through the Holy Spirit. But then there is what I believe is the second advent, that he is coming back. And I think some of us have forgotten that there is a promise still out there, and any second it could happen. And we don't, I mean, I'm guilty of that. Many times we don't live our lives as if, bum-ba-da-dong, the trumpet sounds. Verse 45, Jesus kind of leans into this. He says, who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? This is interesting because he's doing a little mnemonic device. He says, their food. What did Jesus say was his food? To do the will of his Father in heaven. Us doing that's our food too. Our food is to do the will of the Father. And so we could say this, are you living your life right now doing the will of your Father in heaven, or doing your own will and asking God to bless it? Preacher, now you're just meddling. No, I'm trying to give us the right perspective. He says, blessed is that servant, the one who's doing his will, of whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Going on in verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed. In other words, if you're not expecting him to return, if you're not expecting the master to come back, here's what happens. He begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. So the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and he'll cut him into pieces with the hypocrites and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that took a hard, hard, hard left turn. I don't find the Hallmark Christmas card for that. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is using a mnemonic device to get your attention, to say it's that important. Is he saying, I mean, it feels extreme, but restraint is cast off when there's a lack of belief, when there's a lack of confidence, when you don't know that there's a presence of authority and an understanding of impending judgment. I think it's interesting that sometimes when there's events going on, I've known that there are certain law enforcement, I've read, there's certain law enforcement agencies who'll just put an empty police car at a certain place, and when people see the car, then all of a sudden they don't act up. Why? Because they sense the presence of authority. Now, I grant you, many people can read these words of Christ and take them to a poor theological conclusion that God is there, so we better act better, and if we act good enough, we won't invoke his wrath. That is an immature, you're missing it. It's not that we look at God and we're so afraid that he's going to see bad in us. People don't get into heaven because they strive to be good enough. People get into heaven because they receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus is our righteousness. That's the gospel. You can't make yourself good enough. Jesus gives to you his righteousness. The wrath of God. Some people say, okay, well, we got to do good. That way we don't have the wrath of God coming to us. I want you to know that the wrath of God has already come and Jesus absorbed it all. The penalty of our sin wasn't done away with. We don't get busy to appease God. No, Jesus came to stand in our place. And now we have the calling to stand in his place as his witnesses, as his ambassadors, representing God's kingdom here on earth. We carry the message of redemption to show his acts of loving kindness to a fallen world. God loves the world, and we need to love the world. We need to get busy being about his business, amen? It always messes with me at the end of a game. You know, it's like you can watch certain teams, and the whole game, it's just like Yonville. And then at the last 2 minutes, then they really get after it. Because they're like, wow, the game's about over. Now we really have to try. Why weren't you trying the whole time? Is that how we live our lives? Passive and just kind of wishy-washy. But then, I think the answer, well, now we got to get busy. A correct understanding of the return of Christ means we're going to get very busy. Not because we're afraid, because we're spreading God's love and the time is short. We should have a passion about doing his work, about sharing the gospel. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. We got just this portion in Titus, and we're almost there, okay? Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. And the foolish ones took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. What does oil represent? Oil represents the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And for us, we have the opportunity, when we have salvation, when we have that moment, we put our faith and trust in God. We have an impartation of God's Spirit, and then we have the choice to live in submission to it. These foolish people, they have no oil. None of God's Spirit, none of doing his will. Okay? But the wise took flasks of oil with them, and as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Look, everyone lives life. Everyone has times where we go through the doldrums. Verse 6. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, hey, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and you, rather go to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, watch, therefore, because you do not know the day or the hour. D.A. Carson writes about this verse that those without oil and their torches were viewed as party crashers. You have been given the opportunity to have salvation. Those of us who have received Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we have fellowship with the Spirit. We have oil in our lamps, and we continually put ourselves in the position where we are striving that our life is no longer our own. Come on, church. Our life is not our own. We were bought with a price. Paul says in Titus 2, the grace, let's all read this together. This is our last verse today. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. What does this all mean? Here's my one point. You ready? I made it. One point. I know that there are things the Holy Spirit has prompted in me to deal with. I know that there are things that the Holy Spirit wants me to do, but it's not just about doing, it's about being. And why in the world do I continue to put them off? The Word of God is filled with admonitions. The Word of God is filled with ways in which we're called to walk out our life here, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And my fear is that in this prosperous world that we find ourselves living in, that we are so distracted by cares of this earth that we don't have oil in our lamps. As we were getting ready to go through Advent, I want to ask you, because I love you, because it's my calling to ask the hard question, do you got oil in your lamp? Live in such a way that you don't have to go make things right when the trumpet sounds. Church family, live in such a way that if the trumpet sounds, you're not scurrying to try to get your business right. Live in such a way that you don't have to go make things right when the trumpet sounds. There's a, and on May 19th in 1780, in Charlotte, you can come, May 19th in 1780, in the town of Hartford, Connecticut, the Speaker of the House was a guy named Colonel Davenport. And they were engaged in business, and it was some pretty intense business. And all of a sudden, all the representatives looked outside, and there the horizon turned almost black. That this massive storm, and it was such a powerful storm that fear was struck in the hearts of all of those in the room. In fact, they immediately clamored. Some individuals were saying, this is the end of the world, that judgment is coming. Imagine looking at a storm on the horizon that was so intense that people thought Christ was coming back. That's what they're saying. This was such a powerful storm. And so some of them said, look, we need to adjourn, we need to adjourn. And here's what Colonel Davenport said. He rose and said, the day of judgment, it's either approaching or it is not. If it is, there's no cause for adjournment. Okay, I'm sorry. If it is, if it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. Excuse me. If it is not, there's no cause for enjoyment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought in rather than fearing what is to come. We are to be faithful, church family, till Christ returns. We are to be faithful. Instead of fearing the dark, we are to have oil in our candles. Are you ready? Live in such a way that you don't have to go make things right should the trumpet sound. Stand to your feet, let's pray together.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed.
Father God, thank you for your word.
Empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.